Hey, good evening. So great to see you guys. My name is Mike Zanin. I'm filling in tonight. For those of you who happened to come last Sunday and were participated in the kind of joint service with Calvary Baptist folks, and they did a big Thanksgiving spread. They had a great message. Alicia did a great job leading worship by herself for the whole gang. And then they had a big spread down in the gym. That was great. And for those of you that came and enjoyed that, good on you. For those of you that didn't, you missed out. And next year, make a point to do that. And then the folks from Calvary, I don't know if you noticed, when you walked in, you couldn't miss it. I think it was yesterday, they have a whole team of people that come and decorate the church, and we just get to enjoy all the beautiful decorations. So I hope you appreciate that, and if you ever have an occasion to see some of the good folks from Calvary, thank them for being such great hosts. Again, thanks for coming to Valley Church tonight. I'm really glad that you're here. We're going to have, we've already had a great time of worship, and I think we're going to have some fun tonight. At least I hope we're going to have some fun tonight. And when you leave here, I hope you thought, yeah, it was good that I was at Valley tonight. I want to start by asking a question. And because we're kind of a small gathering, you can actually, I mean, Kevin will do it anyway, but you can actually speak out when I ask the question. So how many of you, just a real general question, would consider yourself to be adventurous? Okay, a handful of hands. Now, if I ask that in a slightly different way, how many of you like a good adventure? So when I say how many of you would consider yourself to be adventurous, you think of yourself as the adventurer. And some of you may say, well, I'm not all that adventurous. But most of us, I would guess, like a good adventure, whether it's reading a book, watching a movie. So if I ask it differently, how many of you like a good adventure? Yeah, and just like one or two of you don't at all. And let me follow up with just one more question. And this is where I want a little bit of feedback. What makes a good adventure? What are some of the facets? If you either read or watch a movie or participate in one yourself, what are the things? What are the facets of an adventure that you would go, that makes that an adventure? Danger, I heard.
Unknown.
Something new.
Suspense,
was that right? Yeah. A few more. Kenji, I saw your hand go up.
Low budget.
Low budget. Oh, low budget. I thought you said load bucket, and I'm like, what is low budget? Yeah, those are the best kind. Yeah, some kind of risk reward. I love that. You know, I came up with my own list here. And you guys, I think, hit most of them. An adventure involves risk or a danger of some kind, either to you or to someone else if you happen to be reading or watching the story. Being outside your comfort zone was something that came to mind, that if I do something outside my comfort zone and then survive, obviously I have, that's kind of cool. Thanks, Nancy. A new experience. Trying something new for the first time, and have you ever done that where it's like, yeah, that's not me, but you kind of push through because somebody invites you and you do it and it's fun? And it's like, man, that was really cool. I did that. Maybe doing something familiar, but doing it at a different time or place. Maybe it involves some planning. I'll tell you a story a little bit later on, but I went on an adventure last year, 2023. It involved a lot of planning, and it was really a lot of fun. And the planning part of it kind of gets your blood flowing. And usually another facet of adventure is when you have it, you want to tell somebody about it. Isn't that right? If you go and do some kind of an adventure and then you come through it, it's just like, that was so cool. I cannot wait to tell somebody about it. Merriam-Webster dictionary defines adventure as this, and again, I think we've touched on all of these, an undertaking usually involving danger and unknown risks, a book recounting many bold adventures, the encountering of risks, an exciting or a remarkable experience. I love that. You know, and I actually went and looked up the, before we get to the next part here, some of the adventures that I've done in the past, and you guys may be looking at me going, well, he's kind of old. Well, I am, which means I've had a chance to do more adventures maybe than some of you. But, you know, I've done backpacking, I've done mountain climbing, I've done cross-country skiing, but I've done it at night by moonlight. So even though backpacking by itself isn't all that, or mountain climbing may not be all that, or cross-country skiing, but you do it in the middle of the night to a full moon, it just takes on kind of a whole new experience. Biking the Cascade Lakes Highway over in Central Oregon, it's a 100-mile loop. Done that a handful of times. That's an adventure just to survive it. Riding my motorcycle to Colorado and back a few years ago, and then riding my motorcycle kind of through the Colorado mountains and doing a big tour there. That was a huge adventure. Did it all by myself. And even though I've got family back in Colorado, just the experience and the planning of doing all of that and seeing country from a motorcycle was just really a lot of fun. Self-guided, I think when I spoke here last, I might have told you about the self-guided trip that we had taken to Alaska, where we flew in via float plane to a remote mountain lake and then rafted out by ourselves, me and two other guys, for the next 9 days. That was an adventure, to say the least. You know, I wanted to find out what the origin of the word adventure was. And so I looked it up, and it's from the Latin word adventura. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, and if some of you are Latin scholars, feel free to correct me. But the word adventura means what must happen or a thing about to happen in Latin. And it's from the verb advenire, meaning to come to or arrive. And then that word was kind of picked up by the French, and the French called that aventure. And then the English adopted the French and made it into adventure. And over time, it evolved to the word that we now know, which generally refers to an exciting or an unusual experience, often involving risk or exploration. And then I wanted to take a look at the word Advent. Ah, now we're getting to some church stuff here. Advent. If you don't know, this is the first Sunday of the season of Advent. And I thought, what's the origin of the word Advent? It's from the Latin word, slightly different, adventus, which means arrival or coming. And it's derived from the same verb, advenire, which means to come or to arrive, the same verb as adventure. And in Advent, it usually signifies kind of the season leading up to Christmas marking the anticipation of the birth of Christ. But I love the idea that there's this word adventure, and from the same root verb, there's this word advent that are the same. So I began to think to myself, I know about Advent, but could there be adventure in this season of some kind? Could there be a form of adventure in this historical church tradition called Advent? And I'm going to suggest to you tonight that maybe there could be. So I never want to assume anything. I never want to assume that everybody knows what Advent is. You've probably heard about it. And I would guess that most of us, if you were raised in the church, have heard about Advent and maybe have even celebrated aspects of it. But I guess I never want to take for granted that people know what Advent means. So I just want to take a few minutes to go through what some of the practices are surrounding this tradition of Advent in the Christian church. First of all, the time frame. Advent begins on the fourth Sunday before Christmas. Here we are. And lasts until Christmas Eve. It's usually a four-week period, depending on the year. They have different themes each week. We're not going to necessarily do an Advent service for the next several weeks, so don't worry. This is just kind of a quick overview of the whole tradition. But the first week is hope, which reflects on the promises of God and the hope brought by Christ. The second week is peace, where we're encouraged to meditate on the peace that Christ brings into the world. Third week is joy, celebrating the joy of Christ's coming. And the fourth week is love, focusing on God's love for humanity demonstrated through Jesus. Now, some of the symbols of Advent, I think we have one here. A wreath with five different candles. Obviously, the folks from Calvary Baptist, our host church, celebrates Advent, and I think they let that down, or maybe they get a ladder and they light a candle. I'm not quite sure how they do that, but usually it's celebrated with a visible wreath of some sort. It's got five candles. Three are purple. One is pink. And the fifth one is white. It's known as the Christ candle, and it's often lit on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. And the colors are significant as well, just so you know. The purple is the traditional liturgical color, and it symbolizes penitence, reflection, royalty. The pink candle, which is lit on the third Sunday, you don't have to take notes on this, there's not going to be a test. It signifies joy. That's the third week of Advent is joy. And some of the practices that are traditional in churches and amongst families that recognize Advent are scripture reading, prayer, and they focus on kind of the prophecies from Isaiah or from the Gospels. Fasting and reflection, again, historically it was a time of penitence, it was a time of fasting. It's less common today. And then there's these things called Advent calendars. You may have one, you may have seen them. They're used by families to kind of mark each day, 24 days of Advent, with scripture or small treats. Sometimes you get these Advent calendars that have a small treat as you open up each window of the Advent calendar. More on that in just a moment. And then kind of the overall spiritual significance of Advent is looking back. You know, Christians, believers, remember and celebrate the first coming of Jesus. But it also points us forward. It causes us to look forward with hope to the promises that God has made that he's going to return someday. And we can take great comfort in that because it gets us through the trials and the challenges of life. In much the same way as planning for just about any adventure, Advent emphasizes hope, anticipation, preparation, both for the celebration of Jesus' birth and his eventual return. It's a time of both joy and solemn reflection. That's what this tradition of Advent is all about. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in the scriptures in just a moment. But before we do, I have to have a confession. One of the things that's always bothered me is, have you ever noticed that the kids have like treats? They have meals sometimes down there. They do crafts. They have fun. And adults, we sit up here and you have to kind of listen to somebody kind of yammer on for 30 minutes or so. Well, I'm gonna flip the script a little bit tonight on that. We have treats tonight. And my lovely assistant, Leanne, if you'd be so kind, I hope this isn't too much of a distraction, but we have Advent calendars for each side of the church. And what I want you to do is poke open. It's going to be noisy in here for a minute. That's okay. Poke open. And it don't worry about doing it in order, finding the one, doing two. Just poke open one of the Advent calendars, pull out the chocolate, and have a piece of chocolate tonight. And don't let anybody ever tell you that the adults don't get treats at big church, all right? Because we're changing that tonight, all right? Yeah, and also I want to make sure that somebody gets a treat up to Julia. So whoever's in back, run a treat up to Julia. You guys don't know that Julia is just, you know, week in, week out. She runs the slides. She runs the sound. I don't want her to miss out on this. So thank you. So yeah, just pass it around. Enjoy the treat. I can see for some of you this is a big challenge, but we're going to get there. As that's coming around and as your mouth begins to water just a little bit, I want to kind of tee up the next section here. I think Advent isn't just a time of traditional Christmas reflection. It can be. But I want to argue that it can be an opportunity to embark on maybe a fresh and new spiritual adventure if we allow it in our lives. It can be a time that we're prompted to look back with thanksgiving for all that Christ has done for us and to look forward with hope of all the things that he's promised that he's going to do for us. Today we're going to explore the theme, the adventure in Advent, using three well-known stories from the Bible. And they're not necessarily Christmas stories, but I think they illustrate some of the facets of adventure, I hope, that we might seize upon during this Christmas season. And we're going to look at Abraham, we're going to look at the shepherds, and we're going to look at John the Baptist. And hopefully, as we look at all three of those stories in Scripture, we'll find some things that maybe we can go, okay, yeah, that could be fresh and new and maybe even a little bit adventurous for me this season. So first, the story of Abraham. We know from starting in Genesis 12, he was the patriarch of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And basically, God called him out of the midst, basically saying, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations." And we know the story of Abraham. We know a lot about all that he went through and all the things that he did, but he became the patriarch of God's people. And Hebrews 11, verse, starting with verse 8, tells us this about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So I started to kind of parse that verse and tried to find, were there some things that we might consider adventurous in this story of Abraham? And I would say yes, because we named them here just a few minutes ago. First, Abraham obeyed. God asked him to do something, and it's kind of blind obedience. It's crazy obedience, but he obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, if you've ever done that, that would be considered adventurous. I have gone out thinking I was going somewhere and finding myself lost more on more than one occasion. And that's something. He grabbed his family, he grabbed all his livestock, left his homeland, and basically said, I'm headed out. And God hadn't fully revealed all the details to him yet. Abraham's life was a journey of trusting God for promises yet unseen. We do that every day. We trust God for promises yet unseen. Similarly, we're called during this season of Advent to look forward with hope and expectation to what Christ has promised, promises yet unseen and fulfilled. Let's take a second look at the shepherds. We know the story of the shepherds. We've heard the story of the shepherds. We've read the story of the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. Keeping in mind that these were, you know that shepherds were not highly esteemed people within their culture. They were generally a little bit smelly, a little bit dirty. They would be considered houseless probably in our culture. They didn't fit in with the rest of society. They kind of kept to themselves. And yet God in his sovereignty chose to announce to them the birth of Christ. And so I've cherry-picked some verses from Luke chapter 2. And it said, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Again, as I parse through that, they didn't hesitate. Verse 15 tells us they left their flocks to embark on what I would argue, and I know I'm stretching this a little bit, just bear with me, I'm a substitute teacher. But they were embarking on an adventure of faith. In their own little way, they were being called to do something that they normally don't do. And I call that embarking on an adventure of faith. Whenever we do that, God honors that. I think the shepherd's story reminds us that Advent is a season to be obedient, to go, to let us go and see. In kind of a fresh way this season, I think we're being called to come and see. Take a fresh look. Take a look maybe closer from a different angle that you haven't looked at Jesus for a long time. They showed a willingness to try new things. This was outside the norm of a shepherd's life, is to leave the sheep, go into town, the group of them, and look for this thing that the angels had told them about. It was also quite out of character for them to tell others about what they'd seen. But we've said that about adventure, and I think that's true in the Christian life. When we experience kind of the love of God and the amazing thing that God does for us, it is quite natural for us to want to tell somebody else about it. Like the shepherds, they had witnessed something amazing. And it says, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They were, in a sense, the very first evangelists, when you think about it. These lowly shepherds, the very first evangelists. Let's take a look at one more story, character in the Bible. And this is the story of John the Baptist. He was known as the voice crying in the wilderness. Oftentimes, we don't necessarily attribute John the Baptist to the Christmas story other than the fact that he was the cousin of Jesus. Do I have this right? Somebody speak out. That's right. He was the cousin of Jesus. And when Mary visited Elizabeth, her relative, you know, it said that John leapt in the womb. And that's, you know, I think about stuff like that when I read it, and I go, why did God put that in the Bible? I mean, was it just a random kick that somebody kind of interpreted, you know, in some kind of a hyper-spiritual way? I don't think so. I think it marked John out from the very beginning with this connection, this relationship to the story of Christ. That's why God put it in the Bible. He leapt for joy in the womb. I think it's fascinating when you read stuff like that. John serves as a powerful example of someone living, I think, an adventure of faith, an adventure in his devotion to Christ. Isaiah 40, Matthew 3 talks about him as the voice crying in the wilderness. There's an adventure right there, wilderness. And I think John bridges the past and the future. Looking back, John called the people of Israel to remember God's covenant promises and to repent of their sins. His message echoed the prophets of old, reminding people of God's faithfulness throughout all history, keeping in mind that they hadn't heard from the nation of Israel. They were basically the Roman Empire was controlling everything. They were subservient to the Roman Empire, and they hadn't heard from God in like 400 years. And here's this crazy guy out in the wilderness preaching repentance and being baptized. The kingdom of God is at hand. I want to look at a few verses that talk about who John was and what he said. Matthew 3 and verse 4 says, he wore clothing made of camel's hair, ate locusts and wild honey, and preached in the wilderness. He was willing to be uncomfortable based on God's call on his life. John proclaimed the coming Messiah, preparing the way for Jesus Christ. A couple verses here. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, Matthew 3 and verse 2. He must increase, but I must decrease, John 3:30. And I'm adding one more thing about the story of John that, again, it's a bit of a tangent, but every time I think about John, I think about this aspect of his life. In his last days, he was languishing in prison. He was going to be martyred. And the disciples came to him. And in Matthew 11, it says this. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent words by his disciple and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" I'm going to pause there for just a second. Think about that. Here's John the Baptist. He's been out in the wilderness preaching Christ, baptizing Christ, seeing the dove descend on Jesus. "This is my son," echoing from heaven. John got to witness all that. Now, here he's in prison, pretty low moment in his life, and he goes, "Can you ask if he's really the one?" So much doubt. So much doubt. Look what Jesus says when he heard that John had asked this question. I've been fascinated with this, and I'll tie it in just a minute. Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." Why do I put this in here about the life of John the Baptist? Here he is, a great prophet, a great proclaimer of Christ. He leapt for joy the first time he and Jesus got together, womb to womb. And now he's in prison doubting, "Are you really the one?" And Jesus says, there's no one greater than this. Now, I don't know about you, but I would not have responded that way. I don't think I would have gone, "The guy's doubting me after all we've been through, after all we've done, and he's calling into question, am I really the guy?" I think it would have ticked me off a little bit. And yet Jesus said, "Yeah, there's no one greater than this guy right here." I've always found that fascinating. What does this have to do with kind of the adventure of Advent? And I guess to me, it's a reminder of the high value that God places on our faithfulness. Let me explain. You see, God doesn't focus on our doubts. We all have doubts. We all have struggles. We all have trials. We all have moments where we go, "God, are you really there? Do you really hear me?" We all have those moments. But I think God chooses to acknowledge our greatest commitment to him. It's not that he overlooks our doubts, but I think when God sees us because of what Jesus has done for us, he sees us at the moment of our greatest commitment. And to me, that encourages me. It gives me hope in the moments when I doubt, when I'm weak. The fact that God sees me at my best. John's life was a testimony of faith, courage, hope, and God's redemptive plan. And despite all the challenges that he faced and his eventual martyrdom, John lived with the conviction that the Messiah would bring ultimate salvation. And I think John's life challenges us to live with kind of that same unwavering devotion, boldness, and humility as we, in our own way, prepare the way of the Lord in the spheres that God has placed us in the world around us. I think John's role in Advent reminds us that we too are called to prepare the way of the Lord in our hearts and in the world as we're able. Like John, I think we're invited to kind of live in this tension between looking back with gratitude at all that God has done and looking forward with anticipation of all that God said that he was going to do in and through us. So what I want to do for a moment here is to look, kind of look at those three characters again and kind of tease out what I think are some facets of adventurous Christian living. So first of all, what we learned from Abraham is he obeyed God. He went out not knowing where he was going, and he trusted for that which was promised, but not yet seen. The shepherds responded, "Let us go and see." They were willing to experience something new. And they told others about what they had seen. And let me hit the pause button there just for a minute. I mentioned briefly that I had done this kind of epic backpacking trip last year, September 2023. I went to the Wind River Range for 8 days, 7 nights, backpacking. It was one of the hardest and most amazing things I've ever done. I went with a guy that I had never met before. Why would you do that? Well, because we had a mutual friend who kind of planned everything, and then he got hurt at the last minute, and he couldn't make it. And so this other guy and I met and decided to go backpacking together. And I counted them up. I still have all the pictures here. In fact, if you want to stay late, we could look at all of them. 270 pictures of my backpacking trip to the Wind River Range. 270 pictures. I counted them. That's how enthralled I was. And when I got back, I couldn't wait to share them with people and tell everybody about it. Just like the shepherds. They couldn't wait to tell people about what they'd seen. When we experience something amazing, we're going to want to tell people about it. Like I said, if you want to stick around, I got 270 pictures I would be willing to share with you. And then John the Baptist, what did we learn from him? He was willing to be uncomfortable. He was preparing the way. He was speaking the truth in the form that God had given him. And I think we also learned just through that last section of scripture that I shared is recognizing that the value that God places on our faithfulness. He sees us at the highest level of our faithfulness. So now let's see if we can boil this all down to give something practical that we can do with it all. I think Advent challenges us to wait actively, not passively. It's easy for me not to be intentional about these things. And whether you formally practice the season of Advent in your homes or not, I think during this season, rather than just kind of let it roll through, it's another Christmas, more gifts, more decorations, more parties to go to, maybe we just might want to be a little bit intentional here. Abraham journeyed in faith, the shepherds acted on the angel's message, and John the Baptist prepared the way. I think we must kind of work to prepare our hearts and share the hope of Christ with those that God brings across our path. And again, I think this means living with a certain amount of intentionality rather than just letting life happen to us. And so what are some ways on some things that we could do during this Advent season? I've come up with just a handful. You may have more. This is not an all-inclusive list by any means. But the first one I want to recommend is just daily devotions about Advent. If you go to 22462, there's something called Advent Reflections. If you have the Bible app on your phone or your iPad device and you use it, they have all kinds of reading plans. My wife and I started on Thanksgiving Day. It's a 28-day devotional on Advent. And so every day there's a different verse, different devotion on one of these themes of Advent. It just helps keep our mind focused on kind of the importance and significance of this season. I mentioned the Bible app. If you don't have it, you can download it. It's called the Bible app. I actually counted the number of devotionals that deal with the topic of Advent. I know you're like, this guy, he counts his pictures, he counts the number of devotionals. I'm retired, so I have a lot more time on my hands. But there's actually over 200 Advent devotionals in the Bible Project, or the Bible app reading plans. 200. So there's no excuse. Get online, pick one, just help kind of focus your thinking. Another thing I came up with was just serve others. Maybe this is a season where you look for opportunities to serve others in the community. It could be volunteering with the Union Gospel Mission, a food bank. Maybe you know of another family that's in need. Maybe you can deliver meals to somebody within your sphere of relationships that you know might benefit or be encouraged by that. Serve others. Next one is reconcile relationships. Sometimes this season can be really, really hard because we've got fractured relationships and pain associated with that. Maybe, just maybe, God's calling on us to take the first step to maybe restore that relationship. Maybe it's a card, maybe it's a note, maybe it's a phone call, maybe it's a cup of coffee with somebody where you know there's been hurt and pain and distance created over time that just dogs you. Maybe God's calling on you to take the first step to reconcile. Share the story of Jesus. And you know, that could be like the shepherds sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. It could be through everyday conversation with somebody that you know doesn't know Jesus. It could be inviting somebody to church during this season. It could even be sending a card with a Christian message, but take an opportunity to speak truth about who Jesus is in the way that God gives you opportunity to do so. And then simplify and focus. These are busy seasons, and it seems like every year they get a little busier. Sometimes we make them that way. Sometimes it just happens to us. But maybe we want to be intentional about, you know, I'm gonna pare back a few things. I'm not gonna get 7 gifts for every grandchild. I'm not gonna get, you know, our tree is not gonna have 50 gifts underneath it this year. I'm gonna pare back a little bit. Maybe that's one of the ways that you could simplify. Maybe you want to spend some intentional time. Just set aside time in prayer, fasting, worship, and just reflecting on the truth of Christ. But you've got to like put it into your schedule. It's not just going to happen. You basically have to say, okay, this guy at church said maybe I ought to try fasting. I'm gonna fast for 24 hours on the 15th of December, and I'm gonna use that time just to remember all that Jesus has done for me and the promises that he's made for me as my Savior. Maybe that's something that'll work for you, but be intentional about it. So here's the challenge. I want to encourage each of us to take one step. If we want this season to be adventurous, and I know I'm making a stretch there, but if we want this season to be a little bit adventurous, more so than normal, let's take one step. Choose one of the things that we just talked about. I think it's a season to deepen our relationships with God, to be a light to those around us. Consider this question as you do that. How can I use this season of Advent to prepare my heart for Christ and to help others experience his love? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this incredible season and the hope, the peace, the love, and the joy that is wrapped up in this tradition of Advent. Father, we've learned that Advent can be like an adventure, inviting us to look back with profound gratitude, look forward with expectant hope. Father, like Abraham, the shepherds, John the Baptist, we know that we are called to embrace this journey of faith, whatever it might look like, and it's different for every person. Just as adventure means different things to every person, our walk of faith might mean different things for every person. Father, may this Advent season renew our sense of wonder, strengthen our faith, inspire us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us. Help us to live each day in this adventure of faith, looking back with gratitude, forward with hope. Father, may we shine as your lights in this world and represent in a good way your kingdom come to earth. In Jesus' name, amen.